When I do weddings, I've done about maybe 60 weddings in the last 15 years. Not that many, but 60 couples. I usually stand in the center, and the groom stands on my left to your right, and the bride on my right to your left. Okay, I stand right in front of them, like this. And then they... I guess the groom walks in first, and then later on, the bride walks in. Probably that is the sacredest moment of any human ceremonies, wedding ceremony, before the presence of God and the church and the witness, okay? Why do you do that? Why do you get married? Okay, why don't you just, if you love someone and you just cohabit and kind of live together, why do you bother to do that and stand before God and stand before the people and do that? You know why you do that? It's a public declaration, making a public promise before the Lord. Okay? I don't know whether you think it is important or not. God thinks it is very important. Okay? And I'm hoping to do some of your weddings. I don't know how many more years I'll be doing ministry. I don't know whether youth group, you know, by the time you get married, okay, Lord willing, Danu, okay, I could do your wedding. Yeah, he likes it. And it will be public. And you know why we be baptized? Today, if you're a Christian, if the Word of God is speaking to your heart, and Peter said, repent and be baptized. Baptism is a public declaration of your inward faith outwardly. And Jesus said, baptize them in the name of Jesus. Do you understand that? Instead of you hiding it all the time. Can you imagine? I'm married to my wife, Ellen. Next year comes third for 30 years. And then I want to hide the fact that I've been married to her. Okay? We talked about this last night. You know, my wife standing next to me, sitting next to me, and someone asked me, is that your wife? And I'm kind of like embarrassed. I says, oh, not sure. Not sure. Can you even imagine that? And how do you do that with Christ? Right? Not sure. So today, I don't know, we don't do this every week, but I've been praying, and you've been praying. We're going to ask you to come and be repent and make it public that you are a Christian, okay? And some of you need to do that. And it's going to take courage, okay? And only if the Lord convicts you. You don't have to do it, right? I really encourage you to do it, okay? Today, the title of the message is The First Sermon of the Church. Right away, I think it is a very intriguing title. This is the first message after the Holy Spirit came upon 120 people who were praying in the upper room of Mark. And Peter stood up and tried to explain what's going on. And it wasn't even a prepared message like, you know, what I have here with my notes. But it was spontaneous, Spirit-filled, you know, message. And so interesting, after that message, 3,000, I don't think that was everybody, 3,000 people who received the Word of God, repented, and baptized, and I'll explain what that means, and they became the church. That was the church, okay? So, with that as an introduction, let me just ask you, Peter stood up, okay? People were really amazed. You know, what's going on? Everybody were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were speaking in tongue, in different language, and they couldn't figure out what was going on. And Peter, along with the 11 apostles, stood up and spoke the first sermon. Give ear to my word. And I'm asking all of you to give your ear to the word that has been spoken. Please do that. That's the least you can do if you know God, right? So give your ear to my words. Quickly, on the day of Pentecost, Okay, arrived. They were all together in one place. Suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. I can't do it. Something like that. Can you even imagine? You're praying and the wind blows. Wind, by the way, the word wind and the Holy Spirit, same word. Okay, I don't think that could be coincident. Okay, wind was blowing like mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire place. Like, can you imagine this sanctuary? Filled the wind and the sound. And the divided tongues as the fire appeared to them. Fire. Fire. Divided tongue on every single one of you. Okay? Appeared to them and rested on each and every one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. And they were amazed and perplexed. And they were asking one another, what does this mean? Can I just ask you first, who is Holy Spirit? Do you know? Some sort of power, charge? No. Holy Spirit is a person. Holy Spirit is God. Let's make that clear. We had a session for sisters' discipleship yesterday. Saturday morning we have a session. And Holy Spirit, we were talking about Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is a person, just as I'm a person. Your wife is a person. Your husband is a person. You live with him or you live with her. Holy Spirit lives with you and in you. And he is a person, meaning he has an intellect, he has an emotion, and he has volition, right? Don't your spouse have that? Of course. And if I were to ask you, do you know your spouse? And you better say yes. And if I were to ask you, do you know your Holy Spirit? And if you're not sure, not a good sign. Not a good sign. Right? Does that make sense? Right? Because Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian, lives with you and in you forever. He speaks to you. He walks with you. Someone who's closer than your spouse. Someone who knows you better than yourself. Constantly ministering to you and talking to you. You need to know that person of Holy Spirit. Okay? So let's not objectize or making impersonal or power. He's a person and he's God. And we were asking this question yesterday. Can you imagine 100% of God is with you and you go to work? Would that make a difference in your work lifestyle? I think so. I think so. Right? So Holy Spirit came. It's a very special moment in history, God's redemptive history. History is God's, so it is redemptive. And this is a very special moment. Second person of Trinity, Jesus went up and Holy Spirit came. Very special moment. Okay? So I don't know whether you can see it. They were praying. Fire, like tongue, came upon every single one of them. Okay? And Peter, standing with the 11, lift up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. Please give your ear. Please. Come on, people. Don't be foolish. Give your ear to what has been spoken from the Lord. For these people were not drunk, as you suppose, since it is the only 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what they uttered through the prophet Joel, the Old Testament, in the last days. And God declared that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Can I just give you two very important days? One is last days, and the other one is the day of the Lord, okay? Very scriptural. Okay? Let me explain what last day is. Last days is the Old Testament expression. Okay? Numerous times it shows up in the prophets. It refers to when Messiah comes and builds his kingdom. Okay? When the Savior, Deliverer, Christ comes and he builds his kingdom. And the interesting thing is in the Old Testament, it's going to show up twice. I don't know whether you knew. He first showed up 2,000 years ago, and it's going to show up again. That's the gospel, isn't it? That's Christianity, isn't it? When the Messiah comes, he's going to establish his kingdom, And everything in between these two coming of Messiah is called last days. We are living in the last days. Do you understand? Okay? That's what it means. In the last days, God declares that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh before the day of the Lord. Now, let me explain what the day of the Lord is. Obviously, you get the sense. What is the day of the Lord? The second coming of the Messiah. That's when he will judge the living and the dead, the sheep and the goats. Okay? Everything will be exposed. Look at me, please. Everything will be exposed. Whether you're a sheep, whether you're a goat, will be exposed. Whether you're a real or fake will be exposed. Seriously, brothers and sisters. Let's pause for a second, okay? This is the context of the gospel. Otherwise, what does it mean that he's my Savior? Savior from what? From what? Day of the Lord. He's coming. And everything will be exposed. Everything of your life will be exposed. And he's holy. Everything is recorded, Bible says. Everything is recorded. Can you imagine? Everything you talked and even thought about is recorded. And my question is, who will be able to stand before him then? No one. Unless you are in Christ, the Messiah, Savior, and Deliverer. Do you understand? That's why everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, Messiah, Savior, shall be saved. Otherwise, there is no salvation. Christianity. This is the context of Christianity. Don't mean to scare you, but this is the context. Right? We need to be fearful. Messiah came. Messiah is coming again. Everything in between is the last days. And the day that he comes back, on the second coming, we call that day of the Lord. And it's coming. Okay? It's coming. It's all of the scripture. Don't be a fool. Okay? Going to good school, buying a house, doing good deeds, all of those are important, but not in light of that. Otherwise, Bible calls you a fool. Okay? Because the Messiah is coming back. Okay? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay? I will pick up from verse 21. That's the context of the gospel. Now, who is that Lord or the Messiah? Peter's preaching jumped right into the person of Jesus of Nazareth. He's the Messiah. And his argument is four reasons. Number one, his life. Number two, his death. Number three, his resurrection. Number four, his exaltation. He's sitting on the right throne of God. Jump right into it, okay? Let's go. Let's take a look at what he's shared. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as yourselves know. This Jesus, now this is the death, was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. And you killed him by the hands of the lawless man, the cross. And the third, God raised him up, losing the pangs or the pain of death, because it was not possible for Jesus to be held by it. Let me stop right there, okay? Let me begin with the person of Jesus and his work, okay? A man, that Messiah came with mighty works and wonders and signs. Starting from the birth, it was a miracle. Virgin birth. Mary did not know men. And he was born through a virgin birth. Who is like that? There is none like him. Starting from birth and all the way to his death. And he was resurrected. First fruit of the resurrection. There is no one like him. How about everything in between? He healed the sick. He opened the blind eyes. And he help you to make you listen to when you have a deaf ear. A dead person will be raised. Lazarus, come forth. Someone who's been dead for 4 days, he was raised. Do you know anyone like him? He calmed the storm. He walked on water. He fed 5,000 with two lunch bags. He healed the lepers. Someone with a temperature and seizure, someone who's been sick for 38 years, he healed the sick. Right there, right there. Someone with a quadriplegic, paralytic comes, and Jesus, your sins are forgiven. Rise up and walk, and he walks. Jesus. Right? You see it. He's divine. He's divine. He's Messiah. His life. Okay? What about his death? This Messiah, this Jesus, delivered up. Okay? The word delivered up in original context meaning given to the enemy. Can you believe that? Given to the enemy. Messiah given to the enemy according to the plan, definite plan of God. It wasn't a mistake. Why did he do that? His great love for a wicked person like you. Right? Definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Let me explain this word, foreknowledge, so you kind of know what's happening in the future. The word foreknowledge in Greek is prognosis. How many of you know that word? Of course you know that word, right? What's prognosis? You go see a hospital, and you know you have some sort of sickness, and doctor gives you the prognosis, okay? The prognosis looks good. You're going to be healed. Prognosis looks bad. It's just going to get worse and worse. Prognosis, questionable, I'm not sure, right? That's prognosis for us, kind of knowing what's coming in the future. But the original word here, prognosis, is not that at all. And I looked it up, and it's just such a meaningful word, and that's why I'm sharing it. It means giving your favor to the one who does not deserve. That's what it means. Pouring your favor, okay? So his death is about delivering up this Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, Son of God, to the enemy with the favor to pour grace upon your life. And that was the plan of God, definite plan of God. That's the cross. Why? You figure that out, right? You heard this so many times from this pulpit. You figure that out. Okay? I want to jump to the next topic, third topic. First is the work and the life of Jesus. Second is the death of Jesus, the Messiah. Third is the resurrection, right? But God raised him up, okay? You killed him. You didn't really kill him. You know, I was thinking about this. Jews, the people who are listening to this message, they literally killed him, actually. Right? The Jews were persecuting the Christians and killing Christians. They literally killed Jesus. Right? We didn't kill him. But I thought about it. But because of our sin and because of our crime, he was killed. Isn't that the case? But God raised him up. And I want to just kind of focus on this sentence and kind of relieve the pain of death because it was not possible for him to be held in death. Can you take a look at this? Why was Jesus not possible to remain in death? Okay, I think that's a very important Christian doctrine, Christian truth. You know why? Number one, because he's divine. He's Son of God. Because he said, do you remember in John chapter 11? I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, he who believes in me will live, even though you die. And if you live and believe, you will never die. I am. He's the great I am of the Old Testament Jehovah. He cannot remain in death. That's the first reason. Second reason he cannot remain in the death is because it says in Hebrews chapter 2:14, Jesus, the Messiah, through his death, he might render powerless, listen to this, he might render powerless Okay? Him who had the power of death. Who is that? Devil, enemy. He rendered him powerless through his resurrection. That was the victory. Okay? In fact, the Bible says Jesus, through his resurrection, there is no more death. There is no more death. And that's what Christianity is. Okay? And third reason, why is it impossible? Why is it not possible for him to be held by death? It's because of his divine promise. Jesus promised that, destroy this temple. In 3 days, I'll raise it up again. Referring to his body. He promised it, and he carried it out. That's why. One more reason is because it was his purpose. His purpose was for his people. You and I will be with him forever because he lives and we live. The reason we're going to be living forever is because he's alive. Okay? And then he just kind of go over Old Testament evidences. Being therefore, referring to David here, a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that God would set one of his David, referring to Messiah, okay? One of the descendants of the David becomes the Messiah, and he will be seated on the throne for eternal kingdom, okay? Messiah. And David foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, meaning he wasn't talking about himself in the Old Testament. He was talking about one of his descendants who's going to be the king, the Messiah of the eternal kingdom, the Messiah. He was talking about resurrection of Messiah. Did you know that? I don't know whether you knew that in the Old Testament, people believed in resurrection. Abraham believed in resurrection. That's why he was able to kill his son. Ready to kill his son. David believed in resurrection. Do you believe in resurrection? Right? David saw and spoke about the resurrection of Messiah. That he was not abandoned to hell, Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus, God raised him up. And we are all witnesses of that. You know what? Jesus was raised, and there were over 500 people saw as an eyewitnesses. We are witnesses of resurrection. What is he saying? Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. He is the deliverer. He's the Savior. He's the King. And there is no other name that was given other than the name of Jesus. Do you know him? Is that your King? Resurrection of Messiah, Jesus, is the central theme of preaching in the early church. Do you think it is true for now? I'm asking you. Did you grow up listening to resurrection? Resurrection faith? How is resurrection faith and prosperity faith related? Can I just ask you? It's opposite extreme. Do you ever wonder why we lost all young people in Asian American churches? Do you care? And I'm asking. I want to bring this up. Do you ever wonder why we lost all young people in the last 20 years? Nobody's going to the seminary. And my question is this: will our children be better than last 20 years? Or will it be similar? Do you care? You have your children, right? And here's what I'm just pleading with you, parents. Unless you surrender, you think our children will do better? I don't think they will do any better than what, you know, the generation previous have done. You think without us surrendering to Jesus Messiah, these children growing up in this generation with all these garbage, you think they will surrender their lives and will do better in 20 years? Next is the exhortation, okay? So Jesus was raised, and we are witnesses. Therefore, God exalted at the right hand of God. Remember, he's now, you know, what separates Christianity from all the other is the resurrection. Resurrection message, okay? And he came to us. All the other religion is you try to go to him. One way or another, you're going to have to do that by good deeds. And probably the best way to do it is throw your life for your God. That's what jihad is, isn't it? But Christianity is just the opposite. That's not possible. That's why God of the universe left his throne and he came to us and became one of us. And he died. Cruel death, even us think it is so cruel. Not for his own sin, but for yours. To be your deliverer, your savior, your Messiah. And yet we kind of like laugh at him. We laugh at him. I mean, do you know him? I'm not sure. You think you really know him when you say, I don't really know him? Come on. When you stand before him, let's say if it is tomorrow, you think that's going to cut it? Come on, people. What are you here to hear? He exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, and it is Jesus the Messiah now sitting on the throne, he poured out this that yourself are seeing and hearing. Do you see? It came to a full circle now. They started with the outpouring of the Spirit, and how did that happen? It was the prophesized, right? In the last days, Messiah comes and the kingdom will be established, and until he returns, the day of the Lord, it's going to be the Holy Spirit reign, right? And through the Holy Spirit, you realize who the Jesus, the Messiah, is. He is God. He's divine. He was born as a virgin birth, and he was resurrected. Who is like that? Do you know anyone like that in history? And you're looking at it, and you don't feel anything. Everything in between, raising the dead, healing the blind, feeding 5,000, touching the lepers. You know anything like that? Anyone like that? And it means nothing to you. And you are Christians. How do you make that? How do you say that? How can you even say that? Right? And then he was delivered up by the definite plan and the foreknowledge of God to the enemies for the favor upon you. And God raised him up. Right? Just as it was prophesied through the David and Abraham. Because death cannot hold him in that place, because he is divine. I am the resurrection and the life. And so he was resurrected, and then he was exalted, now sitting on the right hand of God. He's the one who poured out Spirit upon you so that you will call upon the name of the Lord. Do you call upon the name of the Lord? No chance of salvation without it. No chance. There is no gray area about that. Unless you call upon the name of the Lord. Unless you see your desperate doomness in that light of the gospel, you have no chance, brothers and sisters. Do not be deceived. There are a lot of thoughts and doctrines that people made up. It should be slow. Birth is not slow. Growth is slow, but birth is not slow. I mean, birth is urgent, it's painful. Growth is slow, but not birth is slow. I hope you get it. Growth never happens without birth. Do you understand? You go to church for 10, 20, 30, 40 years, and there is no sign of growth. What does that tell you? Maybe there was no birth. Right? He poured out, so made a full circle, and God has made Jesus, the Lord and Messiah, deliverer and savior, whom you have crucified. That's the gospel message. Do you know this message? Is this message compelling your life? If not, probably you're not a Christian, I would say. Probably. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart or pierced to the heart. Maybe some of you are feeling that. We've been praying. Maybe. Maybe not all of you, but maybe some of you. Right? So how did they respond? They were cut to the heart, and they asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do? What must I do to be saved?" Are you saved? We asked this question at Next Gen Ministry last night, and it was kind of interesting. I find it interesting. I love Saturday nights. I really do. There are clear answers, and then there's always kind of answer. Okay? I didn't say anything. Are you saved? And then someone said, yes. And someone said, isn't it supposed to be very slow? You figure that out. Birth is not slow. Growth is slow. But growth will never happen without birth. Right? Here's what I wanted to get to. What shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every single one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Save yourself from this crooked generation. And those who receive his word were baptized. And there were 3,000 added, you know, that day. Can I explain this? Repent and be baptized. I want to just focus on two. If you have a desire to follow him, repent means turn around, okay? For this audience, they were the Jews, and they were the ones who really persecuted this called Nazarenes or Christians. They were persecuting and killing them. They were the one actually who killed Christ and Christians. For them to turn in the name of Jesus meant you give up all your religion and you're following Jesus you used to persecute, your enemy. That's what repentance means. Would you do that? That's what it meant. For that means the rest of the Judaic community could kill you and persecute you. You still want to follow him. That's what repentance means. Okay? Repentance doesn't mean just shed some little tears and remorse over your sin that you committed last night. It means literally turning and just start following him. Would you do that? What about baptism? Baptism is a relatively new phenomenon for New Testament Christians. Okay, baptism meant, theologically, it's being united with Christ and with the body of Christ. But I thought about it this way. Baptism is a public display. For you to be baptized by the Christians back then, you're kind of like saying, I am a Christian, and that means other people behind me could throw me rocks at me and kill me. Making it a public display. I think that's what baptism is. Are you ready to do that? Are you too ashamed? Too questionable? Are you ready to be married? When you love your spouse, are you ready to be ready to make it public? You do, right? And how much more for the love of Messiah? How much more? Do you ever wonder why New Testament church, those who are saved were added, right, daily? Do you ever wonder why our churches are declining rapidly and fighting? Do you ever wonder why? Parents, do you ever wonder why? I shared this last week. I just shortened it a little bit, but I just want to share this one more time. Please don't get upset. I really believe this is an important thing to clarify. Okay? This is John MacArthur, who's a leading teacher and a pastor of United States in this age. He said, church should be composed of saved individuals seems axiomatic. That's given. That's given, right? That's axiomatic. Otherwise, there's no church. It's made up of Christians and saved. Sadly, however, many churches today are made up of, largely of, unsaved individuals. Amazingly, some even try to design a church where non-Christians can feel comfortable. This can't be the goal in a church that is devoted to the holiness and the righteousness in all the area of life. Such a church will be unpopular with sinners. In this first fellowship of the church, all the professors, meaning who say they're Christians, were possessors of Christ, Messiah. All of them. But right now, largely of unsaved individuals. Let me just share a little more. To fail, exclude unbelievers from fellowship of the church is grave, grave error. Only disunity and dissension can result. Do you ever wonder why churches are fighting so much? Suing each other? When those who serve Christ try to work in harmony with those who serve Satan. Additionally, to design the activities of the church to appeal to unbelievers or to allow them to play a major role in the life of the church is to give them a false sense of security. I shared this in KM last week, and I started out like this. Don't get upset. There are pastors stand on a pulpit week after week who have no idea who Jesus Messiah is. I believe. Start with the pastors. There are a lot of elders who have no idea who Jesus of Messiah is. There are a lot of them. There are a lot of teachers. There are a lot of worship leaders. You know, a lot of worship leaders who used to lead worship, they're not in church. Don't you know any people like that? There are a lot of them. There are a lot of teachers, a lot of worship leaders, a lot of small group leaders are not Christian, and they take the major role and have the false sense of security. False sense of security. The result for them may be eternal tragedy. What the church is, by divine design, an assembly of saved worshipers pursuing holiness and spiritual service. My brothers and sisters, listen to me. Give your ear to my word. Don't let this day pass by without that being clear in your heart. Don't let this day pass by. You may not have any other opportunity, no more opportunity. And then you may have to stand before the Lord. If it is not clear, make it clear. Okay? Make it clear. Remember this picture? Right? In Colosseum, Christians were crucified, burned, and eaten by hungry lions. And yet, they would stand. What do they believe? What do they believe? It's got to be something greater than this, don't you think? It's got to be something greater than this, no? They believe Jesus Messiah, exalted, sitting on the throne. If I die, then I be home with the King. That's what they believed. It wasn't about, oh, I go to this great school. I marry this great man. It wasn't about, oh, I get this great life. Nothing like that. In fact, if you see the movie Risen, that tribune, right? At the end of the movie, someone asked him, do you believe all of these, tribune? And he goes, as he takes off his tribune ring and throw it away, and basically said, I do. And my life will never be the same. That was Christianity. Let's pray.